Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Well, for those who are watching, some of you are brand new here watching this morning, and you're new to this series in which we're in. Surely you've heard of the book of Revelation. You know about it. You've heard about it. Maybe you've studied it some. We are in our 12th week. We have one more week next week. And each one of these are so interesting, and I believe will bless your heart and really remind us that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And kind of rehash a little bit here, kind of a review, is that as we've studied this, we've seen that the book of Revelation and other the study of prophecy, it brings hope and joy to the believer in Christ. But for those who've rejected Christ and do not know Him as their Savior, it should scare. It should bring fear. And this morning, if we're not getting a glimpse of what it will be like after the rapturing of the church, I don't know what else is going to give you a glimpse. I don't know what else. If there's nothing else that would get your attention or make you realize how out of control you really are and how much control God is in and how He has everything set up the way He wants to set up, then I don't know what else is going to get your attention. I pray that you come to know Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. Now, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 19, if you want to turn over there. And what we have seen here in the last couple weeks is we've seen that the enemy, Satan, he likes to copy God. Now, we know the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Satan, with the unholy Trinity, has copied that and what will copy that in what we're reading here. You have the dragon, which is copying, you know, and that's powered by Lucifer, by the enemy, is copying God the Father. You have the Antichrist, which is copying Christ. You have the false prophet, which is copying the works of the Holy Spirit. It is a counterfeit. It is a fraud. We also have seen this. We've seen three different women of great importance in this study. We've seen the church. The church is the bride of Christ. We're going to talk more about the church here in a moment. We also have seen the nation of Israel. Believe it or not, that is the wife of God the Father. We've seen this in the book of Revelation. Then we have seen the great harlot, which rides the beast in chapter 17 and 18. Who is this great harlot? It's the pretend wife of Satan. He abuses her. He mistreats her. It's interesting how the beast, which is the Antichrist, there's a point in time after the 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation that the Antichrist is no longer called the Antichrist. He's called the beast. Why? Because he's gaining more influence, more power, and the woman is riding the beast, but she's not controlling the beast. In fact, there comes a time, as you read in 17 and 18, that the beast turns on the woman and rips her apart. The great Babylon has fallen. Not a literal Babylon, not a literal city, but figuratively of Satan's world system, of way of thinking, has fallen. It is gone. It is history. And heaven starts to rejoice in verse 19. Read with me, and it says, "After these sayings I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor, power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." Again, they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." If you haven't been with us, the 24 elders we believe to be the 12 head, named of the brothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. It's what his name was changed to, was to Israel. And the other 12 we believe to be the apostles. The apostle Paul replacing, of course, Judas. These four creatures we have established to be none other than cherubims, which are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. Interesting creatures. Check them out. We believe Satan to be a cherubim. And it reads on. It says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small.' And then I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent,'" in other words, all powerful, "He reigns." If you've ever been to a packed sporting event, I have. I've been to some games where it was packed. There's up in Ohio State Stadium, the Horseshoe, it'll hold about 100,000 people, and they would just get loud. Many of you love college football. You've been to Clemson games. You've been to Gamecock games. At least the Clemson folks, they know what I'm talking about. You know, that's funny. And it's so loud of those 70, 80,000 people all chanting in unison, and you feel it. You can feel the energy and the vibe. But take that and times it by probably 100 million, 200 million, so many. Heaven is packed. They're all in one accord, all in unity. And they are saying together, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb." It's just going to be beyond what we could fathom and feel. And this is a picture of a celebration going on up in heaven. And they're getting ready for something. They're getting ready for a wedding. We've heard about this wedding. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about a mystery that's going to happen, of a wedding, a great marriage that's going to take place between the church and Jesus Christ. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be neat. You know, I was doing a little research. The average American wedding costs $30,000. I mean, that's a nice SUV, right? I was wondering, what was the most expensive wedding ever? It was Prince Charles and Diane. Diana, $110 million, witnessed personally by 3,500 people, and 750 million TV viewers from around the world witnessed the royal wedding between Prince Charles and Princess Diana in 1981, making it the most expensive wedding ever. Many of you folks watching right now, you love going to weddings, especially you ladies. Especially you ladies, you love going to weddings. You men, maybe you like going to weddings. Some men are like, I could do without them. Either way, probably because most of the time the daddy's the one paying for the wedding, right? That's how it works. And man, they love weddings. Love weddings. People can get nervous during weddings. I remember hearing about a young lady who was nervous about messing up as she was going to go down the aisle. And she was afraid she was going to trip. She was afraid she was going to forget what to do. And she started getting really concerned. And the pastor sat her down and said, "Young lady, don't worry. All you need to remember is walk down the aisle, go to the altar, and then we'll sing a hymn. I want to make sure you get this. Walk down the aisle, go to the altar, and then we're going to sing a hymn." He said, "Repeat after me just one more time. Walk down the aisle, go to the altar, and then we're going to sing a hymn. And just kind of whisper that to yourself as you come down the aisle, and you won't forget." And so, of course, as she started, the wedding music started to play, the crowd stood up, and she comes down with her boutique, and she's looking beautiful and white, and she's walking down, and she's whispering, but a little bit too loud. She's whispering a little bit too loud, and she's saying, "I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll..." You get it, right? Yeah. But here in this picture, what we're going to see a beautiful wedding in which no one's going to be altered here, but there's going to be something beautiful, something wonderful. Notice in verse 7 what it says. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Notice what the church looks like. It's beautiful. It's dressed in white. It's in fine linen. And then he said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Some have wondered, and we've gone over this, but concerning some of the events and how they are rolled out with end times. We believe that the next thing to happen as far as on the date of the calendar of what will happen will be the rapturing of the church. The rapturing of the church will happen. In the blink of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which remain will be caught up in the air with Him, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And then shortly after, the world's going to be in chaos, and they're going to need someone. You could imagine, right? Someone to bring peace, to bring order to the chaos in which is around them, to bring safety. And people will do a lot of things to feel safe. And He makes them feel safe. The Antichrist, the son of perdition, is revealed, and He makes them feel safe. And there's a short time of peace. Then many, many things happen as we've studied, we've read the judgments that are rolled out and brought out and poured out during the seven-year tribulation. The temple is being rebuilt. It's finished 3.5 years in, halfway mark of the seven-year tribulation. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, there is the whole world comes against Israel, and you have the battle of Armageddon, the great battle. We're going to see that here today. The second coming of the Lord happens. There's a 1,000-year millennial reign, a physical millennial reign of Christ here on earth, and we are with Him. There's a great marriage. That marriage, I believe, happens during the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, where are we at? Well, we as believers, we are in heaven while all the tribulation's going on for the 7 years. And up there, we are rewarded for what we've done for Christ. There are crowns given to us as rewards for what we've done. And just being humbled and being in awe of the Lord, we just want to worship Him. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. That happens during the seven-year tribulation. Well, also what I believe happens right before the second coming of Christ, as the whole world is coming against Israel, is right here. You see this marriage happening right before the return of Christ. Jesus loved weddings. He talked much about weddings, Matthew 22, Matthew 25, about being ready. In Matthew 22, actually, to be specific here, we're not going to turn over there, but there in Matthew 22, Jesus tells a story of a great king who sends out an invitation to a wedding banquet in honor of his son. The people he invites refuse his invitation, and so he sends another invitation, a second one, and this time listing the lavish menu, pleading with people to attend, pleading with people to come. Still, they ignore the invitation, and the servants in which were sent are killed. Some of them kill these servants. They mistreat these servants who carry the invitation. And Jesus then said to His messengers, go out to the highways and byways with instruction to invite anyone, no matter if they are rich, they are poor, shabby looking, kind of great reputation, get them, bring them, invite them. And when the king asked when these guests arrive, there's one man in particular who's not dressed in the wedding garment. And what was a custom then is they would give all the guests a wedding garment to wear. And if you were to show up in clothes that were not of the wedding garment, then you didn't get the invitation. You didn't get the invitation. And the invitation has been given out. You see, the garments, you could say, represent the robe of righteousness in which is given to believers from Jesus Christ when we humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and ask Christ to save us. My friend, that invitation has been given to you. And if you've not accepted that invitation, I pray and I hope you do so before it's eternally too late. If there was a time to get serious about your faith, if there was a time to give your life to Jesus Christ and humble yourself, put your pride aside and say, God, I'm going to accept the invitation in which Jesus is offering the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm going to repent of them. I'm going to give my life to You, Father. I'm coming before You. I'm giving You my life. I'm kneeling before You. I make you my Lord and Savior. Why not do that today? What's keeping you? What's holding you back? Get on the right attire. You see, being faithful to your church won't get you into heaven. It's good to be faithful to your church. It won't get you in. If your uncle, your dad, or your grandparents were a pastor, that won't get you in. Just because you think you live in the United States, well, America's a Christian nation overall, right? I should get into heaven. No, that's not how it works. It's a decision you have to make alone. No one else can make it for you. Saying, well, I was baptized as a baby. No. That's not in the Bible. You won't find that of the of babies being baptized in the Bible. It's a decision you have to make yourself. And God's going to look at you. He's going to ask you, how come you have not accepted the payment of sin, which I let my son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross for your sin? Have you accepted that gift? I pray that you do. I pray that you won't miss out on what the Lord has for you. Concerning back to this wedding, I believe this wedding takes place. One, you don't see the church mentioned again after chapter 3. The next time you see it actually mentioned is Revelation 22. It's inferred right here in 19. That's a long period of time of the church not being there. One, why would Jesus make his bride go through such torment right before her wedding day? It doesn't happen. We also have seen that the church, and we've gone through this in times past concerning with scriptures, of he's not going to let us go through the hour of trial. We won't go through it. We won't deal with the wrath that is to come. He saves us out of that and from that. Concerning this marriage supper of the Lamb, you want to be a part of it. Those who are part of the church, what we see biblically, are saved, born again, believers, and have been biblically baptized. Now, getting baptized doesn't make you saved, but it does make you a part of a church, right? And joining in church membership and puts you in obedience with the Lord's command. And you won't see anyone a part of a church that isn't saved and baptized. You won't find it. So if you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ, a part of that, you need to be saved and baptized. I believe there will be Old Testament saints. I believe there will be people who've gotten saved but never baptized. They'll be there. They'll be in heaven. They'll be watching, though. They won't be a part of the actual wedding ceremony. They'll be a part of the crowd and watching and seeing what is going on. I remember when I was in Bible college, the church I attended in Springfield, Missouri was Graceway Baptist Church. Maybe some of them are watching here this morning. But there at Graceway Baptist Church, we had a nursing home ministry on Sundays, and the pastor, which is still there, Bob Stevenson, he would have some of us young guys go and preach there, kind of get our feet wet. And I remember I preached, or taught really, on this passage, and it was mostly ladies there, about 20, 25 of them. And I told them, listen, I want you to know here this afternoon that you ladies one day will be married again. And their eyes got about this big. They're like, who in the world did Graceway send over here? But I talked about how the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming and how they need to be ready and be prepared. And we need, as a church, to be ready. I hope that you are a part of it. Notice with me in verse 10. This is John. He said, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that.'" Why? He's not bowing before Jesus here. He's bowing before the angel. And the angel is like, whoa, you don't worship me. I'm not Jesus. You need to worship the King of Kings and the Lord. You stand up. No need to worship angels here today or in the future. And it says, "I'm your fellow servant and your brethren who have a testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." And notice this here. We see that the King is coming. And church, I want you to know something. In an out-of-control world, the King is coming. He's coming again. The second coming will happen. It is different from that of the rapturing of the church. The King is coming. He's going to set all the wrongs. He's going to set them right. There's much that we see today that is wrong in the world, and we wonder, where's God? Why is this happening? Don't mistake his time frame for not acting upon your time frame for not acting upon it. He will right the wrongs. And those from verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in the righteousness he judges and makes war. Notice what he looks like. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written which no one knew except himself. And he was clothed and robed, dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Ooh, let's just stop right there. This is some good stuff. Notice what Jesus is riding. He's riding a white horse. Some of you wonder, is there horses in heaven? Apparently so. Apparently so. We even know the name of Jesus' horse, Faithful and True. That sounds like a good horse. Sounds like a good horse. For those who love to ride horses, maybe my father's watching here this morning. My dad likes to ride horses on our farm. We're going to be riding horses. Now notice a couple things here. Jesus is coming down. He's coming down, and he's going to make war. His eyes are flame like fire, meaning he's going to bring judgment. Now we've seen this. We've seen this symbolism here before, earlier in the book of Revelation, of what some of the meanings of this. And so we see that Jesus is coming. He's coming on the white horse, the knight in shining armor, right on the white horse. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. That sound familiar? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this? It's none other than Jesus. And notice, the armies in heaven, clothed in what? Fine linen, white and clean. We just saw the church was clothed in that at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are with Him. Some of you have never even ridden a horse, let alone a white horse. I've never ridden a white horse, so I've rode some horses. We're going to be coming down with Him on white horses. How neat is that? Folks, the King, He is coming. And when He comes, He's going to land from where He ascended. If you go back and you read, and we've studied this in this series. In this series, we've seen that when He ascended off the Mount of Olives, right? He gave the Great Commission. He ascended off the Mount of Olives that is currently still there in Jerusalem. According to Zechariah 14, when He comes back, He's going to land upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to land so hard. Listen, the first time Jesus Christ came, He came like a lamb. He came as a baby because no one's afraid of a baby. But listen, the second time He comes, in the second coming, He's going to come like a lion, and the whole world will know that Jesus Christ is a King of Lords, King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The whole world will know when He lands. He's going to put a valley right in the middle of the Mount of Olives. Man, it's going to be awesome. Notice what happens. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When He comes, we saw this last week, there in the Valley of Megiddo, which is also the Battle of Armageddon, it says the blood will be as high to the horse's bridle, which on average is about 4 feet. God is love. Jesus loves us. We know that. And what has been consistent through this study is how God has tried to reach people. And millions and millions come to faith during the tribulation period. But there will come a time where where everyone that is left has clearly chosen either to follow God or to follow Satan. They're coming against Israel, the whole world, against this little nation of Israel, if you were to draw a horizontal line there in Columbus, Ohio, horizontal line, you could fit Israel in that land and still have room to spare in the southern part of Ohio. That's how small Israel is. The whole entire world is going to come against them. Israel's going to think, we are done for. This is it. It is over. But then the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he lands on the Mount of Olives. His second coming, Jesus Christ, has come. And he puts an end. And it is a bloodbath. He brings judgment, no question. It's such a bloodbath that, notice here with me, Ezekiel 39 speaks of this. We've studied this some in our studies. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and flesh of the captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and all those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small. And I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, which he deceived by those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, and these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, the lake of fire of burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. We see this being a fulfillment of prophecy that's mentioned all the way in Ezekiel 39. Keep your finger here in Revelation. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 39. In 38, we believe to be a separate war, either right after the rapture or right before the rapture, that we believe will happen. If you missed that message, that sermon, go back a couple weeks and you'll find that online. In verse 17 of chapter 39, it says, we get an idea here what's going to go on. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourself and come, gather together from all the sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You say, man, this is kind of brutal. It is. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of the rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat until you are full, and drink until you are drunk with my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord. And then it goes into how the Lord is going to restore the land of Israel from verse 21 all the way to 29. Chapter 40, which we'll look at next week, deals with the new city and new temple. Listen, I want to say something. Sometimes people want to talk about Nostradamus. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Not the words in the teachings of Nostradamus, some of you like to put stock in Nostradamus, he has nothing on the Word of God. Nothing on the Word of God. In fact, if Nostradamus had been an Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament prophets, if they prophesied and said they had a word from God and they were wrong, guess what they did to them? They killed them. That's what happened to them. Why? Because they took false teaching and bad teaching and false prophecies very, very serious. The Word of God has proven itself to be true time and time again. Kick Nostradamus to the side, because if he had been an Old Testament prophet, they would have killed him a long time ago, because some of his stuff is so broad, it's so much filled with junk, that it's so vague. I've read a lot of it, that you almost have to almost kind of almost make up some of his stuff and try to make it fit. Some of it's just hogwash. I don't know how else to put it. It's what it is. But when you look at the Word of God and you come with an open mind, truly with an open mind, and you read and you study the Word of God, I want to tell you something. It's going to add to your faith. It's going to build your faith. And some of you need to come to faith and be honest with what the Word of God says. Here, all the way in the book of Ezekiel, prophesying what's going to happen. You watch. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Whether you're in heaven or whether you're here on earth or whether you are in hell, it will happen. It will come to pass. But notice something here with me, church. From 17 to 21, the blood's up to the horse's bridle. Satan, his demons, the false prophet, the Antichrist, they are defeated. They are defeated. And before the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ happens, Satan is dealt with. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 20, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Satan is bound. We see this terminology also change. Instead of it saying a lake of fire, it turns to the lake of fire. Satan is thrown to the bottomless pit, which we believe to be in the spiritual realm in the center of the earth, the hottest part of hell. It never ends, because there's not really a beginning nor an end here with this bottomless pit being in the center as everything else is spinning around you. The Antichrist and the false prophet join him. What's kind of going on here? We see it's almost similar to a person who is in jail who is waiting trial. There's evidence against them. They're going to be tried. They're going to get the proper trial. And once they're convicted, they are thrown into prison. Kind of like the same with this a lake of fire versus the lake of fire. Satan and his demons and his false prophet and Antichrist, they are thrown into a lake of fire, which is going to turn into the lake of fire once they are convicted. Notice with something here with me in verse 4. The tribulation saints are resurrected in verse 4. "And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. During the tribulation, those who accept Christ and come to faith, and there will be many, many of them are killed. Many of them are beheaded for their faith. And we have it so good here in America. During the tribulation, this is what happens. And here we see the tribulation saints, the ones who were killed during the tribulation, are resurrected. The Bible will call this the first resurrection. Say, well, I'm a little confused. How is this the first resurrection? Here within this passage, what we see is the first resurrection for believers takes place in installments. Also similar to the farming culture, which Jesus knew that they were familiar with. What you have is the first fruits, which would have happened with Jesus resurrecting from the grave. It mentions in the book of Matthew, and it's kind of vague, but there were others who resurrected possibly with him. We believe that more than likely the Old Testament saints resurrected as well during that time. The main harvest, we believe, will be the rapturing of the church that is in the future. That will take place. That will include those who have been saved since the start of the church to right at the time of the rapture. The gleanings would refer to these tribulation saints. All of it is considered the first resurrection, just done in installments. Christ mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, of the first fruits, the rapturing of the church, in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. the tribulation saints are the gleanings. And some folks put the Old Testament saints being resurrected here. I don't think that's the case. It could be wrong, but we believe just that. When I say our bodies resurrect, I mean that our soul that is in heaven meets with the new immortal body that will be transformed in meeting in the air. Now, I realize some of you watching this, you're like, I don't know what in the world I'm hearing right now. And I understand it's a lot to take in. But I pray that as you listen and as you study this, that you all will be reminded that there's so much more than which we need to study as believers. Now, sometimes it's good to get kind of dive into some water that's way above our head. So what about this millennial reign of Christ? Some believe this to be symbolic. I do not believe it to be symbolic. I believe that we will follow Christ as a church. We will rule and reign with Him. We'll have new bodies. We'll be back here on earth. See, the bodies in which our friends and family have right now in heaven are what we would call intermediate bodies. And really, the current heaven is an intermediate heaven. It's not the heaven we'll be in forever. Now, we'll be with the Lord forever, no question. So I want to calm you down there. The Lord's not going to leave us or forsake us. We're going to be with Him. But it's an intermediate heaven. It's not long term. In fact, next week we're going to look at the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. It's new, not refurbished, a brand new. We're going to check that out next week. But we're going to be with Him. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a time of peace, a time of, let's just read, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to reign with Christ. He's going to rule and reign with an iron fist. Let's stop right there. According to Isaiah and other parts of Scripture, during this time of peace, no one's going to die. You and I as believers with these new bodies, we'll have a body that can eat, but it won't get hungry. We'll have a body that if we want to eat whatever we want to eat, we don't have to worry about gaining weight. Praise God, right? Y'all can say amen. I can hear you all the way from here. And it's going to be wonderful. In fact, it says that the lion will lay down next to the lamb, or the lamb next to the lion. Either way, the lion is not going to attack the lamb. A time of peace. It mentions that little toddlers will be playing with venomous snakes of our day, but they won't bite. They won't mess with. We won't be afraid of it. Can you imagine that? I've seen some wild rattlesnakes up front. I saw one that we ran into, my brother and I, and our cousin Chris. He was 6 foot tall. And if you haven't seen one in person that's bigger than your arms, and his body was bigger than our arms, it put the fear of God in me a little bit. And I did not have my snake boots on like an idiot. And let me tell you what, we were in Florida. If I go out in the woods in Florida, I make sure I have my snake guards or my snake boots on, one of the two that will guard from such a thing. But could you imagine your toddler playing with such a snake and not worrying about it? It'll be a time of peace. It'll be a time of peace. And for 1,000 years. Now, what will happen? There will be some folks who make it through the tribulation period who were normal, just like you and I. They will have children. There will be those who are born during the tribulation that won't know the previous world. And they'll grow and they'll get married. They'll have children. Their children will have children. And none of them will never die. How weird and awesome is that? They'll go, yes, this is my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Man, I knew my great-grandfather, Philip Coppinetti, but I don't know anyone after that. No one's going to die. And so kind of the same example of just as if you were to take a penny and if you were to double every single day the amount of a penny for 30 days. So if you have a penny, you double it the next day, it's 2 pennies, and you double it to 4 the next day. And as you double, you'd end up after 30 days, you'd end up with $3 million. So you could imagine there will be a lot of people at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ if no one dies. I mean, there'll be some folks 1,000 years old, older than what Methuselah was. He was the oldest person ever, according to scriptures. So a person will be, they'll be 100 years old and still considered a child. It's odd, weird. But there will be many people here on earth. No war, famine, sickness, no COVID-19, praise God. But then Satan's going to be loosed out of prison for a final war, for a final time. And notice with me in verse 7, and when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And those whose number is at the end of the sand of the sea. There's so many of them. A lot of people. And they went on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake. Underline that "the" right there. The lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is what's going to happen. The whole world, those who rejected Christ, those who are not wanting to follow, Satan will be loose for a time and many will follow him. Now, you may be wondering, and I've asked this question myself, man, why didn't God just get rid of them? Like, bon voyage, devil, like, see you later. I think the reason is this. As you and I deal with temptation, we deal with all of dealing with the enemy. We're in a spiritual war. And those who've gone and lived through these 1,000 years, they need a choice. God is just. He is just, and he could be accused of being unjust if he were not to allow, if he did not allow for the enemy to tempt, even tempted Jesus, to tempt those who have never been tempted. I think that's the reason why. And many of them follow him. Some do not, but many do. But the Lord quickly puts an end to them, and it is over. And notice the final destination here of the enemy. It is being tormented day and night into the lake of fire. The difference between A and the is that a lake of fire is where hell is now. There are other lakes, but the lake of fire will refer to this earth, I believe. This earth will one day be one just great big old ball of fire. Now, I know some are concerned about global warming. I'm not very concerned. I believe we should take care of our earth, no question. God gave us the earth to take care of, to use for our benefit. But one day there will be a global warming and you won't be able to control it. You know, what do they use to fuel rockets? Oxygen and hydrogen, half and half. God, however he will work it out, he will touch the elements and this earth will become the lake of fire. 2 Peter 3, notice this on the screen. 2 Peter verse 3, it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." See, I'm not basing this on just hearsay. Peter even knew this. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, that manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness will dwell." We see this earth will become the lake of fire. Boom, it is gone. We're going to end with this. We're almost done here this morning, church. Let's turn over. Revelation 20 and verse 11. I'm going to get a sip of water as we end this here. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and those whose face on the earth and heaven fled away. Don't miss this here. Don't tune out quite yet. Some of you definitely want to hear this. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God. And notice this, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen to me. There's two judgments that we see in the Bible. The judgment seat of Christ, which is for the Christian, for the believer, takes place in heaven during the 7-year tribulation. In fact, it is not a judgment for salvation. It is a place of being rewarded for the good works in which we have done. We do good works because we are saved, not to stay saved. But here in this great white throne judgment, it is not a judgment for the believer. It is a judgment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's who it's for. That's who it's for. I heard of one secret organization that in their oaths they can't wait for the great white throne judgment. Doesn't sound like an organization I want to be a part of, to make an oath to such a thing, because you don't want to be a part of this great white throne judgment that takes place in heaven. Notice, they're going to be judged. And what are they going to be judged? They'll be judged according to their works. So imagine this. Imagine your good works and your bad works being weighed out. And as one stands before God, the Father, right there in heaven, before all the saints. We'll see this. As Christians, we'll be there watching. The angels will be there watching. It's not going to be a time of celebration. There will be tears during this time. There will be tears in heaven at this point. There are tears in heaven. And we'll see friends and people in which we know stand before God, and they will say, well, I gave to charity, I went to church, I did good things. And they'll see they're bad, way out, they're good. And there'll be some wonderful things in which they did. There may be even some rich people who go, I gave $1 billion to charity, I should get in. But yet, they'll look at them and say, God will look at them and go, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. Yeah, that was wonderful. You did that for mankind, but you never repented of your sins. You never humbled yourself and accepted the only price that could get you into heaven, the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which covers all of our sins. You never accepted it. And they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. There will be people who go to church. They're good people, humanly speaking, but they never accepted Christ. They'll think they'll get in, but just as Scripture mentions in the book of Matthew, Jesus will say, I never knew you. They'll argue, but I did this, I did that. And Jesus, I never knew you. And the angels will take you away and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. You don't want to be a part of this judgment. Your name will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted, your name is written in the book of life. I believe it's written in red with the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe it's in there. Somewhere along the lines it says my name. It says Lucas Cunningham. My name's in there not because I'm a pastor, not because I was raised in church. Your name won't be in there because you're a teacher or a deacon or on staff somewhere. No, your name will be written in there because you humbled yourself and received the gospel message and have repented of your sins and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You've been born again. Have you done that? If not, why not? What are you waiting on? If there's a time to get your attention, it is right now. There'll be friends, neighbors, and people in which you know. They'll look at you. They'll look at you. And they'll say, How come you never told me? There will be peoples and nations go, we never heard of Jesus. The evidence was everywhere. His creation is everywhere. He'll look at you. They'll look at you. His friends. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you beg with me? Why didn't you plead with me to get saved, to become a born-again Christian? Oh, there'll be tears in heaven. There'll be tears in heaven. And one day, the Lord will wipe away those tears. One day there will be no more tears. That is true. But here, in this scene of the great white throne judgment, there will be tears. And I pray that we take this wonderful book of Revelation. It's called the book of Revelation, revealing in the show, not the book of confusion, to give you and I the puzzle pieces, though there's some pieces we do not have, to give us a glimpse to what the Lord has for in the future. If you're watching and you want to accept Christ, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray right where you're at, there in your home. Get on your knees with your family. If you're by yourself, get on your knees. I want you to pray right with me. Pray this right now. Don't wait. Get on your knees. Humble yourself before God and pray. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to save me, to forgive me of everything I've ever done. I'm making you my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to try my best to live for you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you prayed that, please let us know. PM me on Facebook. Let us know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to help you grow in your Christian faith. If it's this church and you're local, come to this church. We'd love to talk with you. If you're not local, get into a Bible-believing church that teaches the Word of God so you can grow in your faith. And don't wait. Thank you for watching. God bless you. We're praying for you. You'll have some updates this week. I'll be giving some updates from my home and from my office to encourage you, to help you. We love you, church. Thankful for you. Thankful for modern technology. And Lord willing, we'll meet together in our drive-in service next week. If you have any issues or trouble with online giving or stopping by to drop off your tithing envelope, please let us know. You can call the church office. You also can message me. Many people have my number. God bless you. Love you. We'll talk to you later. Bye now.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.